Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
All right, so we're in the book of Ephesians. And so one of the things, if you've not been with us, that we're trying to do, or at least I'm trying to do, is to really apply application to both personal application, but then also to parenting. So we try to really take what we read and apply it as parents. Kind of let you know, because I'm like going, September will be here before you know it. This is kind of our weekly scriptures we're going to be going through from now through the end of September. If you want to take a quick picture, I'll make sure this sends out to the group me so that you follow along. But tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to cover the first 10 verses. And I really talked about, and what we're going to really spend our time talking about, is this whole idea of grace versus performance or versus works. And so we'll spend a lot of time really focused on that and what that hopefully means in our parenting lives as well. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 1 and we'll go through verse 10. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up by him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we start off with this whole idea, or Paul talks about this idea of being dead in sin, that we were once dead in sin, and we had this need for salvation. When we hear that phrase, dead, right? What? So I was trying to think of things, and so years ago, I used to be played a lot of video games, and my son played a lot of video games, different systems. So we went through AA batteries like crazy, right? So when those batteries go dead, like when those batteries go dead and they're not rechargeable, what do we do with them? We throw them away, right? And I think sometimes we forget that Paul says we were dead. And when something is dead, it has zero response, right? Foot goes to sleep, right? Gets all nummy. We think about physical death. There's no response to stimuli or anything like that. So Paul's saying that when we were dead, there was no spiritual response. I like the idea of death, right? Because the whole idea is that we don't need resuscitation. We're past that point. What's needed is a resurrection, right? There is no resuscitation. That's why if we go back to when Jesus raised Lazarus, Jesus stayed away so that there would be no doubt that it wasn't a resuscitation, rather it was a resurrection. In verse 2, it says, it gives us this description. And once you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is that? Who's he talking about? The spirit of disobedience, right? If we don't think that Satan is active within the world, that there's a battle that's going on, I think we kind of fool ourselves, right? Paul says that this is who we're battling. So sin is more than just bad behavior, right? So as your children, when your children were young, you corrected them, okay? You would tell them, no. You would, you know, if they ask why, well, because daddy says so, mommy said so. There was correction that needed to be made. As your children get older, it's not so much a correction of bad behavior, but rather it's an instruction of the heart, right? You become a shepherd of their heart. You can correct bad behavior. You can correct them when they do something wrong. But if you're not addressing that underlying issue, that of that heart issue, that decision issue, then you're not shepherding their heart. And so when we oftentimes think of sin, right, we'll say, oh, I messed up this week. I made a mistake this week. I sometimes think we forget that it's not so much the correction of the actual behavior as much as it is looking inward to say, what is it that's causing me to do this particular behavior, right? What's the problem that we make, right? I think we sometimes forget that sin is that separation with God. And I think salvation begins with recognizing that need for Him. Paul clearly states in these first 10 verses is that we cannot earn our way, right? We cannot work our way. So,
I guess it stuck out to me was the work that the devil's spirit of disobedience is working in you, right? I think about the fruits of the spirit or trying to do good things, but I don't often think about the devil's also working on me. That's a fear response generator. I don't think about that. It's kind of scary.
So, when we think about Satan, right, and we think about God, is Satan everywhere all the time? I mean, does Satan have the same omniscient being? Is he the same being that God is?
No, but God gave him a bunch of authority over Job.
He did. I guess where I'm headed is that, you know, Satan's actions are through himself, but then also through other things and other people, right? And so sometimes we talked about instead of praying that your kids make good friends, pray that your kids have wisdom to discern and choose good friends, right? And I think we have to remember sometimes, you know, when we think about Satan, he is not the all-being, all-knowing deity or being like God is, right? That God created him and God has control over him. And oftentimes the work that he does in our lives comes through other ways or other means. How does this shape how we parent? If we look at sin as a heart issue, if we look at sin as being an issue of the heart rather than just a behavior problem, how does it change our parenting?
It's discipline as opposed to punishment.
Oh, I like that. That's the way you put it, right? It's this whole idea of discipline that you're shepherding or you are guiding, leading them in that behavior, not so much punishing them for the actual action, but rather discipline them for that reasoning of that action. our goal, or your goal as parents, although I guess my goal too, is that we really want to guide their heart versus controlling their behavior. Because if your goal as a parent is to control their behavior, what happens when you're not around? What happens when they go off to middle school, go off to high school, go off to college, right? Our goal is not to control their behavior, but rather guide them, shepherd them, teach them that discernment so that they have their faith and they have that control. And then notice in verses 4 and 7, Paul makes this comment that we were dead, right? In verses 1 through 3, we're dead, and now we've been made alive. Not been resuscitated to the self we were, but rather resurrected into a new being, and we've been made alive with Christ. And then notice he says it's due to God's mercy and his love. So let's talk a little bit about attributes of God. You know, there's typically two kinds. There's what we refer to as intrinsic, and then there are those that he possesses himself, and then there are those that relate to us. And where I'm headed is, like, for example, we know when the scripture tells us that God is love, right? That is an intrinsic attribute of God, is in love. But how do we see, or how does that love relate to us? It relates to us through grace and mercy, right? So why does God show us this great mercy and this fantastic grace? It's because he is love. And so he has these properties that are intrinsic to his nature, that by default, when he shows us those to us, we see, like in verse 4, that he's rich in mercy, and then verse 7, that he's rich in grace. And those riches, those things, make it possible for us to be saved. I think one of the things that we always have to remind ourselves, right, is God didn't wait for us to kind of clean ourselves up before loving us. Notice it says that he loved us even though we were dead. Okay, even though that we were separated, that he loved us. His grace, that love, is shown, or was shown to us in our helplessness. Notice that it talks about that salvation cannot be works. When someone asks you about salvation through grace or through works, how do you respond? What are some of the things that you respond with when someone starts talking about works?
There's nothing we can do, right? You can't give enough. You can't help people enough. Right? It's not of our own doing.
And that's one of the reasons I think a lot of modern people reject Christianity, because at heart, it's not self-improvement. It's not, oh, your life will be better if you do this. And yes, there are people out there in the name of Christianity who teach that, but I mean, real Christianity says, you are not good on your own. You are lost. You've done bad things. You can't fix it, but God is infinite in mercy. And if you will come to him, he will give you the gift, but it's all him. It's not you. And I think that's because people don't like being told that. They don't like one guy called it hugging the cactus. They don't like hugging the cactus. They don't like admitting, yeah, I'm not really good. I tell them, we don't like doing that. And that's why I think people reject it, because, and I've said this for a long, long time, if people really understood grace, it would change how we act and how we do everything, if we really understood grace.
Also more complicated, because when people see people who are doing good things, you think, wow, they're such a good person. And then you hear like, oh, well, yeah, they're just a sinner just like me and you. And you're like, what? You know, that's hard to mitigate in your head, you know, like, well, they do all these great things. Why are they not? You know, that I don't want to be a part of that, right? Like, that's wrong, and it's not. But that, you know, that's a thought process that I think that's, I'm excited about the new series about identity and purpose and all of that, because it's just such a crisis right now.
And we are going to talk about works, okay? When someone says to me, what work do I have to do for salvation? I tell them the work's already been done, right? Jesus died on the cross. That's the work. The work's been done. There's nothing I can add to that. There's no way I can improve on that. That work has been done. And that grace and that mercy's been shown. What I do ought to reflect what's been done. My actions and what I do ought to reflect what's been done for me, right? And we've talked about the very first class, we talked about identity, right? Our identity has changed. Our identity is now found in Christ. We're not defined by our failures. We're not defined by our successes. We're not defined by our obedience, by our grades, by our achievements, by our reputation. Our identity is firmly rooted in what Christ has done for us. So how does our parenting reflect the gospel message?
You got to know when to give grace and fire and brimstone.
Yeah, I agree with that. The gospel is rooted in both truth and tenderness. Okay? Tell your kids truth. Say, what you did was wrong, but your failure doesn't change how I feel or how deeply I love you. But approach them with truth and approach them with tenderness, right? And I think when we think about that, it affects our parenting. When we think about that our children should experience both truth as well as tenderness. And I think that we go through that. All right, let's talk a little bit about the last two verses, which was this idea of being saved by grace. I mentioned already that salvation can't be of works, because the work has already been done. But notice where Paul says, and Andrew touched on this morning, that we are his workmanship, okay? That Greek word actually defines or derives our English word poem. And it's this idea of, you know, that which is made, that which is manufactured. It gives us this idea of a product, right? That it's a product. I want to talk about this, though. It says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Is there a difference between this idea of for good works and by, right? By good works? What's the difference in, if I said by good works, right, then that means I'm doing something, right? I am saved by my works. But Jesus says we've been saved for good works. So what's the difference? What do you think the difference is between that idea of by and for?
You're doing the works, yeah, right? By works, it's for yourself, and for good works would be for God.
Okay. I think it's right. For is this idea that we have a purpose, right? We have a purpose, and because of that salvation, we should want to share that. We should want to tell others about it, and that leads to those good works. What do you think it means when it says, when Paul talks about grace eliminates boasting? How's Paul using that?
I can't boast about something that I didn't earn.
Yeah.
You know, like I didn't
earn forgiveness for one lie or for one, you know, swear word or one lust or one whatever. It was all a gift. You know, if you've won a national championship, you can brag about that ring because, hey, you worked to get it. You know, we can't ever brag about that because there's nothing to brag about.
And I think we all know, whether it's at work or whatever, we always know someone who makes sure they know or that we know of the accomplishments they've done and the accomplishments that got them where they are today and things like that. The idea is that with grace, we're all the same, right? It eliminates what you've done by yourself. How do you think grace produces obedience? If we're given grace, don't we have the freedom to do what we want to do? So how would you say that grace produces obedience?
You realize and you proclaim that you are a sinner, you are broken, and God has given us grace, then you see that the only way that I can be healed is through Him. So then you're going to do everything that you can to stay in His way. You're going to read, you're going to study, you're going to do those good works, you're going to do all the things. And when you are in the Word and when you are so close, it is a lot easier to obey. Right? It's also that relationship and that connection. You know, you realize there's nothing I can do physically, but I'm going to do all that I can.
So let's take what Heidi said and come to this question. How does that change how we motivate our children? Basically, how do we often motivate our children? Out of fear, right? You got to do this, right? And so oftentimes what motivates our children, how we use fear to motivate our children. You can't do that. You know, my dad was 5'9", 5'10". So by the time I hit junior high, I was bigger than he. We used to always arm wrestle. And I remember the last time we arm wrestled, I almost beat him. So about 6 months later, I'm like, hey, let's arm wrestle. Nope. Never arm wrestled me again. And when I was in high school, I thought, you know, I could take him. I could beat him arm wrestling. But there was still that little bit, you know, the last time we arm wrestled, I couldn't beat him. So there was still that little bit of, well, I'm not sure. At some point, the motivation of our kids, we have to move it from this idea of fear of punishment or whatever. We have to move that into a correct motivation, right? We have to move that into this whole idea of they're motivated to please us, to do what we say, because of their love and respect for us, not necessarily because of the fear of the retribution part.
Question on that. Do you think that there's an age-appropriate time, or it's child-dependent, it's particular action, right? I mean, I'm sure there's not one formula there, but do you have a thought in mind as for when it makes sense to transition from fear-based towards out of respect?
I don't know. I don't have an age, but I will tell you this, is it varies. Like one of my two, if I just looked angry, they busted in tears. Okay. The other one required the 5 gallon stir paint sticks that you get from Lowe's. Those make great paddles, right? That was the only way to get through to, and so I don't know. I will say and Jason talks about this in his classes, I do think our kids are exposed to more at a younger age than, I mean, you think about when I was a fifth or sixth grader, I mean, they are exposed to more probably than I was when I was a fifth, sixth grader. So I think it's probably logical a little bit that maybe that age is a little bit younger than what it used to be. But I think you just have to take each kid separate and watch their heart. We'll talk about a few things here, right? I hope, right? You know, my dad, I was very fortunate because as a kid, I don't remember dad hugging me or saying, I love you. But he started doing that when I was in high school. You know, so for me, I kind of saw my dad evolve from someone who wasn't very openly affectionate to being a parent that was affectionate. And I think you always have to keep that. And I think you always work with that. I think we wind up saying, you know, and then when we get to where you're wanting to, you know, talk to him about being a Christian, I think you have to be careful. I don't think you wind up saying, you've got to do this and you'll be a good Christian, right? I think we turn it to say, because God loved us, because he rescued us, because he sent Jesus for us, let's respond to God with grateful obedience, right? The things we do because of what's been shown to us.
My kids feared me when they were little. And then at some point when they were still little, they had the fear of disappointment. That was what they feared. My son's biggest fear is disappointing us. He does not want to be a disappointment. I think it's still fear, but when we talk about grace with obedience, I don't think you can have a true appreciation for everything. I mean, I went through high school, never liked cutting the grass. Never. Once my dad got to where he could, then I appreciated everything he did for me. And so then I want to do things. I want to do all those things that he wanted me to do. And it was out of that. Hey, I know what he's done for me. I know it. Now as a parent, I realize how much he sacrificed in life, how much he worked every single day so that we could have things. And now there's appreciation that I could not understand as a child. And I think this is the same for us. As we grow older as Christians, we have more appreciation for what God did. And that drives our obedience, not fear. And we don't want to disappoint God. There is that godly fear, but it's a difference. And as I'm trying to raise my kid, I'm trying to raise my kid to understand that, hey, he can't be scared of my hand. If I raise my hand, if I'm reaching out to save him, he can't jump back. Because I'm in trouble. Because he jumps right into what I'm trying to reach and grab him from. So he has to know, hey, there's no fear in his hand. There's fear of having. I want to do what my dad wants me to do. I want to do what my heavenly father wants me to do. So that's the difference in that. It's still fear. Driving the whole process is the whole thing. It's just the difference between the two.
And I think it switches. So, you know, I still, when I was in high school, I still feared my father, but it was, I didn't want to disappoint him, right? I remember they went out of town. So my dad had a garment factory, so he made women's clothing. And they were always go to this big trade show, and so they left me alone. And, you know, middle of the week, dad goes, I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay. He goes, so-and-so says you were driving around the court square. And this, I didn't have my driver's license. And so dad's like, were you driving? I'm like, no, and I wasn't, right? But it's the whole idea of I lived in a town where someone would talk to him, right? And say, hey, I saw Mike doing this or Mike did that. And it moved to, you know, I don't want to embarrass him. I don't want to embarrass the name, but it kind of grew into that fear of respect and honor, not of that, you know, fear of whatever, but that more fear. So let's talk a little bit about understanding the passages. And we're not going to go hit all of these because I want to make sure we go through stuff. But let's look at verses 4 and 5 for a minute. So 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why is that such, why are verses 4 and 5 such good news?
I think it just points back to, you know, he has a plan for us and a purpose and a reason. I mean, that's providential caring for us, even when we don't even, you know, we may not even realize it, or we haven't admitted it, or we haven't even come to know him. He already covered us.
I think it's also, it says, you know, that when we were dead, we weren't doing anything right. It was all wrong. He loved us enough to save us anyway. That, so if that's the case, when he reached out and saved us, then we don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything to earn it. So that's, you know, that's great news. Although, of course, you know, we out of gratefulness for it, we obey, and, you know, but we he did that when we were doing everything wrong, not because we did something right.
And I apologize, I didn't do a very good time of time management, because I did want to get a couple of these parenting questions, right? What does performance-based parenting look like to you?
It's the way that I kind of was raised, where everything you do is to get a good job, or a girl, or to get a little bit more love or a little bit more attention. And it hurts when you don't, right? Because you're literally doing everything you can and there's nothing.
If you guys remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about, you know, I said, you know, let your kids try something, even though you know they're not going to be very good at it, right? But let them have that experience, right? Don't necessarily keep that. Real quick, one more before we go. How do we correct, right? How do we correct our children without making them feel that our love for them depends on their behavior? Because if we correct them and they feel like that they've lost our love, right? So how do we correct our children without them thinking that our love depends upon what they do?
I think explaining to them why we're doing what we're doing, like, it's because, you know, the discipline to teach them, we love them enough to teach them what is right and how to live as, you know, God has commanded us to live, and we all want to get to heaven and the end goal, like reminding them like why we're doing what we're doing. And if it is, you know, a spanking, then, you know, we tell our kids that we don't want to do this. This is not something that we want to do, but this is a result of the behavior, and this is why we're doing it. So I think just helping them and reminding them, it's because we love you and because we want you to be better.
I like to specifically tell my children, like, there is nothing that you can do that will make them not love you anymore. And same with God. It's like, there's nothing you can do that will make me or God not love you anymore. And I also like to let them know, like, I mess up too. Nobody's perfect. We're all going to mess up. And when we do, there are consequences. But nothing you can do will make me not love you.
And that's a great lead into homework. So for those new, I give personal homework for the week and then parenting homework. So for this week, you and your spouse maybe look at these questions, examine, talk together. You know, I think oftentimes we fall into this trap, where sometimes we use shame or we use different things to motivate our kids. But this is what I really want you to do for your parenting challenge. Okay? Share with your child this week sometime in your life when you failed something, that you needed forgiveness, you experienced God's mercy, or you saw God at work when you couldn't fix something yourself. And as you do that, emphasize these three things. I couldn't fix it on my own. Okay? Our kids need to have a look at their parents and realize that their parents struggle, just like they struggle. Talk about that God met me with grace, and that His love isn't based on my performance, right? But share with your kids sometime in your life where you messed up and you faced a challenge. Share with them those things when you felt God's mercy and God's love. So that's your homework for the week. Let's close with a quick prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time that we've had to come together and study from Your Word. Father, words can't express our gratitude toward the love that was shown for us. We see it through Your great mercy and Your grace. Father, help us never to take that for granted. Father, help us to share that with our children. Make sure our children know not only Your love, but our love for them. Father, be with us as we go through this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.